Our text of scripture is going to be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, for our study together today. Luke, chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 24 in our portion of scripture together. Luke, chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money, bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is come near to you.' Whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, I know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city.'" Let's bow. Father, I pray for your guiding care today, your wisdom to be our portion as we consider the word of God. I ask that the scriptures would bear fruit in our lives, that you would guide us with wisdom to understand what our Lord has here and then help us to discern how we ought to obey you, as we also are sent ones into this lost world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, our passage of Scripture sounds very familiar. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 9, the Lord has just sent the 12 out to be his emissaries, to be sent ones. In the book of Matthew, we find the Lord does similar things. Here, however, it's a little separate detail of what's going on. It's not just a repetition of what's taking place. We do find certain things are repetitious. So there are certain things he says several times. And like any preacher, I guess, any teacher, will say things that sound familiar. And you've heard them before. And sometimes it might sound boring to you, but I hope not. That's not our goal. The goal, of course, of any teacher is that often if it's worth saying, it's worth saying more than once. And that happens with our Lord as well. In our passage of Scripture, there are four little segments to this passage. First, we're going to find a responsibility, verses 1 through 12. Our Lord gives responsibility to the 70 that has a similar responsibility to us. And our goal here in communicating is to see this little factoid there. God sends them forth as lambs. As they go forth as lambs, there is a rebuke for those who don't take their message. Verses 13 through 16, there's a rebuke for rejection. And that's an interesting connection to us. When you take the gospel as a lamb, with a lamb-like attitude, into a lost world, as the world rejects, and when they reject, there is a rebuke that comes to them from God. There's a report, verses 17 through 20, that these 70 bring to the Lord as they return. It's a great report. And I think one of the things I would like you to see is that back in the first section, in the responsibility, go as a lamb. As the report comes back, they talk about demons responding to them. The Lord says, "I have given you authority to stomp on scorpions." That's not so much what a lamb does, is it? And so it's an interesting juxtaposition. God sends you with an attitude of a lamb, but understand the message you have is powerful. You have a powerful role. And so then we find rejoicing in verses 21 through 24 that stands out here in our Lord, just the joy of his heart because of what these 70 were able to come back and to report. There's a rejoicing that we too get to have in the call that God has given to us. So what is this responsibility in verses 1 through 12? It is a charge of service, for service and to service that they're given. Notice, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Why? Well, because time is growing short. The shortness of time, the Lord's got his face set towards Jerusalem. There is much to be done. And in a sense, he sends them before him before he comes into these cities And they are to go as his emissaries, announcing that he's coming and that there's a message to be brought and there's a great blessing if they would listen. So these 70 are appointed by the Lord to go. He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. How neat is that? There's a similarity for us. You take the gospel where you go, and it's where the Lord is about to go. You see, you bring the gospel message, you're bringing his truth, and he's about ready to follow you into that heart, to that person who's about ready to listen. Some will be people of peace. They will receive. Others will reject. That's not our business. Our job is to bring the gospel. Our job is to bring, to be the precursor of the way, to plan the way, so that as the Lord follows us into that message, into that opportunity of communicating the gospel, there is a hearing that is earned. I love that. Isn't it good that we're not just left out here sort of to shift for ourselves and to say we've got a gospel call, a call to witness to the lost, but there's no power behind our words? Jesus isn't really following up after us? That's no hope to that. But we are called as believers to carry the gospel, knowing that as we carry the gospel, the Lord's coming right behind us. That's the truth. He will return, of course, too, and in that sense, he's returning. And so we herald the kingdom, we herald the king, we herald the truth of the king, we herald the Savior, we herald all of his message, we herald what it is that God has sent his son to die for us. He is either going to be their Savior or their judge. And so we have that great obligation to carry that gospel. Verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. If that was true then, is it not even more so today? Continues on with a great call to a harvest. And this is something he has said before in the book of Matthew. It's one that is a familiar refrain. The harvest is great. There are those out there, even in King George, that God has called to himself, and it's just waiting for the time for someone to carry the gospel to them. Will it be you? That's the beauty of having a sovereign God. We know that there are those who are ready to hear. There are these sons of peace, so to speak, that is talked about here in Luke, that are there willing to hear, to give a hearing to the gospel. Are you the one who will carry that gospel? Is there someone you know who is willing to listen, to hear the gospel? Harvest truly is great. Laborers are few. And so what does he say? Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers, to thrust out laborers into his harvest. Harvesting is hard work. There's a term actually used here to describe the harvest that we get the word thermometer from. It's a measure of heat. And so usually towards the end of the heated season is when the harvest takes place. There's the thermometer is going up. It's getting warmer. Harvest is coming. It's time for us to be out there witnessing to the lost. And believers, we pray. We keep praying that God would send his son soon and return soon. But the beauty of it is this. The rapture will not happen. The last church age saint is born again. Will it be, could it be the one you witness to that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior through your faithful testimony? And then the rapture will come? I don't know when it'll be, but there's a time when the Lord will return, and hopefully it'll be within our own lifetime. So we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel every opportunity we get with the same sense of urgency. Pray that the Lord will thrust out laborers even when it's getting hotter. It's more and more difficult to witness today. I think I shared that in Sunday school last week. It's amazing the distractions that people have. And it was not that long ago I was trying to turn the conversation that I was having with someone towards the opportunity of witnessing, and his phone went off. I got to take this. You know, that's the end of witnessing right there. This is the kind of day in which we live. There's so many distractions, and we've got to find ways of being ready, instant, to share the gospel and take this opportunity to share the gospel. When I was a youngster and we were being trained about going out and visiting with people and going two by two, there was usually the idea that when you got to the front door, one of you would do the talking, the other was going to do the praying. You know, at least try to sit there quietly and pray that the Lord would open up the heart. And one of the things that we were encouraged to remember was if the TV is on, then the guy who's the silent one ought to be the one who walks over and turns off the TV so we can talk and not be interrupted. Well, how hard is that today? You know, it's not just TVs, it's cell phones, it's all sorts of things that distract. The Lord is above all those things. And we do know that He can bring about a hearing. Let's find those opportunities. Let's seek out the opportunities of sharing the gospel, because indeed the harvest is ready, it's great, laborers are few. And so of all the prayer requests in Scripture, don't forget this one. Lord, send out, thrust out those laborers into the harvest field, for the fields are ready for harvest. He says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That is a fascinating statement. There's a humility required of those who will share the gospel. How many times has the gospel failed to receive a hearing because a person has had a haughty heart, haughty attitude? There has got to be humility. There's got to be this humility of a lamb, this attitude of a lamb. When you think about lambs going out in the midst of wolves, that's a scary prospect. And that's why it's so fascinating that down in verse 18 we read, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I think that that is specifically to them. It is something they were provided. But did he tell them that at the beginning? No, he didn't. He says, I sent you as a lamb. And I think that's instructive for us. Understand that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We'll pick this up in a few moments. But God's power is not in any way lessened or His arm shortened because we live in the day in which we live. He's just as powerful and just the same as He ever has been. And so our Lord is powerful. He's equipped you with an incredible message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our heart attitude is to go as a lamb. Why is it our Lord is the Lamb of God? Because He's our leader. He's our example. He's the one who shows us the way. And so we're to go as lambs among the wolves. Are wolves scary? Yeah, they are. I can't think of a time where I've had the opportunity of sharing the gospel, there wasn't in the back of my mind a little bit of fear. And I think that's true of all of us. We have a bit of fear. Go as lambs among wolves. There's a sense of vulnerability that is upon, and it is certainly obvious to a lamb. He's got no teeth to defend himself, or claws, or strength, or wisdom. And yet the lamb has to go among the wolves. So we go like a lamb. We're supposed to live like a lamb. We're supposed to serve like a lamb. Down in verse 9, heal the sick there. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. We are to go like a lamb, live like a lamb, serve like a lamb, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let necessity or necessities stop you from witnessing. We're supposed to pick up as a lamb the call that God has given to us. Live like lambs before a lost world. Look at verse 4. Carry neither money, bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Sounds like they're a little snooty, but that's not exactly what it means. He says, don't take the time to run back and grab your second pair of sandals or your overnight cloak and all the rest of the things you might think you need for a long trip. I don't want to see you carrying a big knapsack with you, a suitcase. You're supposed to get going because there's urgency. The Lord is coming. There is a return trip that the Lord needs to make as He is then turning His way to go to Jerusalem. And so there is a need for the messengers to get going. He is going to return. And so they're not to pick up their knapsack, their bag, their money, their sandals. He says, greet no one along the road. What would normal people do? If you're going on a journey in that day, there weren't motels. You say, well, my cousin lives up over there. That's just a mile away. Let's go stay with them. Greet no one along the road. You have to get to that place, get to that spot, get to that city that's your commissioned city to go speak to. And don't just be greeting people along the way. In their day, it was almost a painful thing to sit down and greet someone along the way. There was a formality to it. There was a lot of niceties that they shared, and there was time spent. And he's saying, you don't have time to do this. There is a sense of urgency that he's communicating to these witnesses that he wants us to also remember. Boy, I'll tell you, the distractions are real. Our Sunday school topic for the adult class is living in the real. There's a difference between the world's reality and God's reality, because God, after all, is the reality. He's created this world around us, and yet the flesh wants to create its own reality, and so therefore we need to constantly take stock of what is real. What is the real that God says? And what our Lord is saying here is there's an urgency. Our world around us says, no, there's an urgency on global warming. There's an urgency on this. There's an urgency on that. There's an urgency on politics. There's an urgency on your taxes. There's an urgency at work. And these things all militate against the sense of urgency of spiritual things that God's calling us to be thinking of. And so he says, don't stop. Don't greet. Don't carry extra. Your job is to get there and do. And we've got to have that sense of urgency once again take root in our hearts. Verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. In other words, you speak up first. Sometimes we look for somebody else to speak first when it comes to witnessing. But ask God to open up the opportunity. Ask God to give you the words to say. First speak peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. I think this is fascinating to see the idea of a son of peace. It's the idea of someone who is characterized as if they were an offspring of peace. They're a person who's willing to hear. There is this fisherman mentality that we have as a witness for Jesus Christ. We're to share the word, looking to see if there's someone out there that God's already prepared the way for them to hear. And they will be receptive to the word. You're always looking for them. You're looking for the sons of peace. There was a conference that we went to a long time ago in the church planning network in our state fellowship. And a guy did a talk on the idea of sons of peace. You know, pray that God will lead you to the son of peace in your mission field. And I think his point is well taken. There is a sense in which God prepares hearts before you even speak up. And when you have that blessed privilege of meeting someone who God has prepared the way, and remember this, some water, some plants a seed, you know, there's that symphony of witnesses that God brings to people's hearts. You may be the one who is the icebreaker. You start the process. There may be somebody who follows after you who really has the opportunity of sharing the gospel. But your job is to be faithful, constantly being a fisher of men. In the sense that is what we find our Lord speaking to these 70 disciples, so to speak, here. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. Isn't it interesting, too, that there is a blessing in the fact that they walk into the house? We must never forget that not only do we have an incredible message of life-giving truth, but you are the bearer of peace. And so when you bring the blessing of peace to a home and there's an open door to receive it, then you have been used of God to bring that blessing of peace there, and there is a benefit that is accrued to the family and to the household because you're there. Don't feel like your message is being sullied because you're sharing the gospel. That's kind of what we see in verse 6. But remember that you're bringing a blessing everywhere you go. You are a blessing. You may not feel that way, but strive to be one. Strive to be a blessing every day. That's what God calls you to. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Two things kind of sit in this thought. The first one is this. They were not going through just a Jewish neighborhood where you would find Jewish people who observe the Jewish rules and Jewish laws. Our Lord's actually setting the stage for what he's going to teach Peter later on, and what Paul will talk about as well. Don't ask if these things are sacrificed to idols. If it's food that's there, eat the food for conscience sake. In other words, our Lord is speaking specifically to them. There is a message that they bring, and as God opens the door, there are things you don't major in the minors, you major in the majors. And the major is sharing the gospel with the lost. That means doing it in God's way, in God's time. And so he's setting the stage to prepare the way for Paul and prepare the way for Peter in the book of Acts to understand what he's calling them to do and reaching the Gentiles as well with the gospel. And so he says, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So you get the idea of them just being blessed by those who open the door for them. In the meantime, he says, you do have a right to receive from them what they offer. Don't feel like you've got to move from house to house. When a door is opened its way, be there. Be there involved in at home. Serve in the community around. And then since we have that same call too, when you have the opportunity of witnessing to someone, don't be in a hurry to get going and find somebody else. There is a place that we've been given by God where there's a son of peace who's willing to listen and a son of peace whose door is opened up to you. Then be there. Be a friend. Be someone who can continue to witness. Be one who can continue to share the gospel and be the blessing that God has called you to be. He says in verse 9, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What is he talking about? Well, God's promise of the kingdom, even though it was rejected in this first advent of the life of our Savior on earth in the intervening years now we have the church age, but in that first coming, it was an authentic offer of the kingdom, but it was rejected. In its rejection, we now have the church as the Gentile church and the opportunity of the age of the Gentiles and the opportunity of the gospel to go forth. Once again, the Lord will return and he will bring about his kingdom. The kingdom then really will be here. But in the presence of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom has come near. In other words, the Lord's coming. And there's the similar message that we have to bring. The Lord is coming. His kingdom will be here. You may not like his rules now, but wait till you see the rules then. Our Lord's kingdom is coming. The return of our Savior will come. First in the rapture, when he calls the church forth. But then in the final coming, the second coming, when he returns to the Mount Olivet and establishes a kingdom on this earth, there will be the coming of our Lord. The kingdom is near in that sense. But 12, he says, verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. The message doesn't change whether you're received or not. The message doesn't change whether people embrace the Savior or not. The message is the same. Our Lord is coming. And in a sense, we need to live in that reality, don't we? Our Lord is coming. When we forget to remember his soon coming, our lives are poorer for it. We need to remember he is coming. The very dust of your feet, he says, you wipe off. But it's a very Jewish thing, of course. It was the idea of walking. When they would travel through all kinds of territory, but if they went through a Gentile city, they would wipe their feet and try to get the dust off their feet of this filthy Gentile city and return to the land of the Jewish nation where God would bless. And so it was very Jewish in its background. Here our Lord picks up on that and says, you know, it doesn't cling to you. The evil of the world does not cling to you. Your message is still the same. The Lord's coming, regardless of what is around you. And then he says, if you're rejected, here's what he has to say about this. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. In other words, when you walk away from with the gospel message, when it's been rejected, the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by fire is nothing compared to what a lost soul will endure in eternity. That's a sobering truth. And this is important for the lamb-like ones that we're to be. Never underestimate the value of the gospel and the effect of the rejection of the gospel. Not on a burden our heart when someone says, no, I don't want to hear you. No, don't talk to me about Christ. Because we know the reality. The reality is it was more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for their soul in eternity. Believers, that's pretty powerful. Little old you and me carry about the gospel in our lives and our being, on our voices to the lost. You'll be either received or rejected. For those who are received, what a blessing you are. For those who reject you, it is a terrible thing, but the truth is still the same. The Lord's coming. That's our call. Well, not only do we find the responsibility, but there is a rebuke. In verses 13 through 16, our Lord has a message to Chorazin and Bethsaida. These two cities were a little bit further northwest. Certainly, he'll also talk about Capernaum, too, where he has set up his base of operation. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Interesting that he picks up the Tyre and Sidon, they were Phoenician Gentile cities, and Chorazin and Bethsaida, there were Jewish cities. And these also were cities that would have these people come and represent the Lord Jesus Christ to them in the days ahead. But he says if they reject, he says it'll be worse for them than Tyre and Sidon. Those are both ruins today. You can go to those ruins and see what there is there. It was basalt rock. It's blackened because that was what was there to build with in the area. And it's blackened because of the fires, I think, that took place across in the earlier days in geology. And God established that holy land place. And so there it's just blackened ruin. It's kind of a picture of blackness. It's destruction. And he says, you're destroyed because you've rejected. But he gives the picture of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre was conquered by Alexander the Great, and the scriptures that prophesy the conquering of that area, it talks about the very city itself being scraped into the sea, and that's what Alexander the Great did in order to get to the island where they had gone for retreat. The Bible is fulfilled. God will not be made fun of. Same thing with Capernaum, verse 15, and you Capernaum who are exalted to heaven. In other words, you would desire to be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to hell, is what he's saying. The word Hades there, will you be thrown down. And this sets the stage for talking about watching Satan be thrown down from heaven. So here we find you of Capernaum are exalting yourself to heaven, think you're exalted to heaven. The center of operations for Jesus will be brought down to the lowest of the low. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The message you and I carry is identified with the very person and power and purpose of Jesus Christ. I think there are times that Christians forget the significance of the message of salvation, and not only forget the significance of rejecting that message, but forget the fact that they're rejecting God when you were rejected. Boy, is that a humbling thing. That's what a lamb is, isn't it? A humble animal. It doesn't have any reason to be proud. It just has a responsibility to live and live among the wolves. And we're given that responsibility to go out to a lost world carrying this gospel before this lost world and recognize that it's not us that's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the message in the gospel. It's the power of the very nature and person of God that we're carrying forth to the lost world. Don't ever short sell yourself and your role, or don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. It's easy to do so when we struggle with our own sense of being just a little old lamb out there among the wolves. I think it's neat to find the report that comes our way in verses 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy. Perhaps they trickled in, I don't know, but as they came and gave the report, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow, that must have been an exciting thing. It wasn't just for the disciples to come back with that report, and they're going, the 12. Now it's 70, given that special privilege, and the Lord hasn't even talked about this. But they go, and they are able to have power over Satan and his minions, and our Lord speaks to that with something very fascinating. And yet it seems a little out of place. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isn't it interesting that you can go to the different commentaries and there's different views of what this must mean? I think we understand in the context, and if you let the Bible just explain itself, you go back into the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel, and it talks about Satan when he became this angel of light, this evil angel of light, and determined to be against God, and his pride lifted him up, that God cast him out of heaven. And I don't think Jesus is seeing a vision here. I don't think he's looking at these 70 and seeing them as being the 70 who start casting Satan out by this report that they bring back. I think instead what he's doing is he's saying something very significant. I saw with my eyes back in the day, Satan is defeated. Isn't that what takes the Lord to the cross? The defeat of Satan? By dying for you and for me, that is why he is becoming king, because of what he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. to me, I think this is fascinating because we find this statement about the day in which we live, I think. We are scared of people in their faces, aren't we? We're scared of how they're going to respond to us with the gospel. We're scared that we're going to lose a friend. We're scared of all sorts of things. We're like sheep. But you know, the beauty of it is that God has given us in the church age a different day in which to witness. In their day, why was it significant to be able to cast out demons? Well, in the Lord's first coming and similarly in his second coming, there'll be more demonic activity. Less so in the church age. I mean, going into the book of Acts, we find Paul deal with demons here and there, but there is nothing in the rest of the scriptures telling you how to deal with demons. Why? Because I think God has restricted them and evil in this world. When you get into the book of 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Why? Well, because God has restricted evil. That's good to know. As evil as our world is, it's not as evil as it's going to get. I think part of this is illustrated when the Lord deals with demons and they say, don't cast us into outer darkness. It's not our time yet. Why are they saying that? Well, because there's this control that God has over demons. And here, even in sending these witnesses out, as he is facing the cross, don't you think Satan's going to pull out all the stops to defeat the Lord any way he can? But that's not how we deal with things. Well, because the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think verse 7, very simply says that until God removes the Holy Spirit, which is the agent within you and me that is part of our witnessing and part of our testimony in this world, until God removes the Holy Spirit from the world, he is restricting evil. Your presence as a saint of God, wherever you go, is a presence that God uses to help restrict evil. When the rapture happens, we're out of here. And that restriction of evil is removed. And so you begin to look into the book of Revelation, you see all the evil that begins to be involved, and you see these satanic forces that are seemingly unleashed. Why? Because God removes the church. Believers, everywhere you go, you're salt and light. You carry the gospel. You have the privilege of being able to share the gospel. And yet we're scaredy cats because we're not convinced the gospel is that powerful or that God is or that he's still containing evil. We need to be reminded that he does contain evil. He restricts it. He restrains it. And your very presence is part of that. Be brave. Be courageous. Be soldiers of Christ. And I think that's part of what our Lord is saying here. He's not telling them to stomp on serpents and scorpions as much as the idea that the Lord is defeating the evil and Satan. And this is certainly saying that he's given them authority and power that they knew not that they had. And it's similar to our gospel presentation. We have authority and power, not ours, it's God's. And we share that gospel. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Even Judas was part of the 12 who was apparently involved in the casting out of demons when they went forth. But that doesn't mean he was saved. Our call is to be reminded of how precious it is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, we find the responsibility, the rebuke, the report. Now let's look at the rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus, verse 21, rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. In other words, God, you are sovereign. It seemed good, pleasant in your sight. You will do what is good and valuable and right in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. There's a rejoicing in the fact of God's sovereignty, a rejoicing in the fact that God and his Son are one, a rejoicing as well that we get to be partners with God. The significance of verse 24 for you and for me today as we close, it's pretty neat. The Old Testament saints, Hebrews 11 talks about this. They could see in figure and in prophecy and in the communication from God the things that you and I currently enjoy as believers today. They were given sort of like that vision of what it was to be. And you and I live in the day in which these things are real. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have the Word of God complete. We have God's care in our lives. We have God restraining evil. We have God giving us a gospel message that nothing can stop. We have all these things. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that. Therefore, recognize the privilege you and I have to live today. I think there are times when we grow wistful for former days. You know, the days when perhaps Christianity seemed to be on the rise and doing better. The days when things didn't seem to be so difficult. And difficult as they certainly today will not be as difficult as they will be, as we know in Scripture. But we wish for easier days. We wish for easier times. We wish for a harvest field that's ripe unto harvest and just ripe for the picking. And whoever's out there is just going to come and turn to the Lord. But don't let that wishfulness get in the way of realizing your privilege. You have a gospel privilege. Moms, dads, grandparents, kids. You've been given the gospel that has never lost its luster, never lost its power. You're looking for those sons of peace who will hear. You are burdened and grieving for when it's rejected. And when God opens up a heart, you too will sing the praises of the Lord and say, I cannot believe that Satan's head has been crushed under my little footprint because God opened up the heart of someone to trust Christ. God sends you forth as a lamb, but your message is powerful. You carry that message in an earthen vessel. Oh yeah, we're scared little sheep, but know this, God's arm is not shortened to save. God will do mighty things. Be a tool in his hands, a servant of his. A servant like these 70 found out they could be and rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege of looking to the Word of God today and being refreshed with the truth that we are sent forth as lambs, but yet with a powerful message that will never grow weak. A powerful message that will always carry the gospel, the living word of truth. So Lord, help us to be clean vessels in your hand. Help us to be faithful and godly in all that we're called to do. Help us to be yours. Help us to be those who will carry the gospel with bravery and courage. And may we not grow weary or ashamed. The Father, help us to always be astonished at our Savior, at the sovereignty of God, to rejoice in your sovereignty, in the partnership with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit and witnessing. And Lord, remember the privilege we have of living in this very day which you've given us life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.